Could you please open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3? Welcoming in a new church member is always a wonderful occasion, and it is a great blessing for us to be able to do this this morning. Now, in God's providence, we have quite an appropriate portion of Scripture. For the occasion, because the community nature of the Christian life is in the spotlight. We need to understand that the Christian life is not to be lived in isolation. It's not individualistic, but it's corporate. Okay, our life is to be lived out in a local body. Okay, a churchless Christian is a contradiction. It's not a biblical option. Okay, the life of the believer is to be relational, it is to be communal. Okay, a part of being a new creature in Christ is joining a local church and living out that new life in a community. You'll notice in verse 12, the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you must ask the question, what is it therefore? Okay, what does it refer back to? And in this case, it connects this portion with what Paul has just said about the new man. Okay, we are new creatures in Christ. We have a new identity. We have a new position. And the point is, a righteous identity will manifest itself in righteous behavior. Or, okay, that there are new patterns of attitudes and actions as a result of our new position. And verses 12 through to 17 catalogues positively as some of the attitudes and behaviours that should typify the new self. But it's interesting that the virtues mentioned require other people. Okay, each of these qualities can only be expressed in relationships. Then verse 15, okay, it commands the church to let the peace of Christ rule it. Verse 16 urges the church to let the word of Christ dwell in its midst. So that the whole context is about church life. It's about unity, harmony, living together. This is God's plan for us. So since this is the case, we ought to be committed to a local church and live out our lives within the body. Okay? It's all about relationships. So in understanding that the Christian life is a community project, what should this look like? Now, obviously, there are going to be challenges because we are all different people. I don't think I have to convince you about that. Okay, yes, we have been united as one body. That's verse 11. Okay, that is the beauty. That's the glory of the church, that all of these distinctions are removed. Race, gender, class, education, that they are all eradicated. We are all one and equal in Christ. And yet that doesn't mean that we always live out that reality. Okay, the theology is vital because that dictates how we live. And yet, if we're honest, church life can be hard. Unity and harmony can be missing. Tension and strife can often replace it. The church can often fall drastically short of where we need to be. Our relationships within are often not what they should be. But we need to understand that this is inconsistent with our new nature and identity in Christ. So let's consider what this text teaches us about how we ought to function within the church as new creatures in Christ. Okay, that's the big idea of the text. And I'd like to draw out four points that are crucial for in order for corporate life to be all that it needs to be, or for us to be the type of church that Jesus wants us to be. So firstly, we see that we need to wear the right type of clothes. Verse 12 begins, put on. So this is a term that speaks of putting on clothes. And if you look back at verse 8, last week Pastor spoke about putting off. So as one writer said, we need to put off the grave clothes of sin and the old life, and we need to put on the grace clothes of holiness and the new life in Christ. What is interesting is that Christians are identified as elect, holy, and beloved. So this is who we are. And yet, we still need to put on these garments. We don't just mystically acquire these things. They don't just magically appear at conversion. Okay, we are new creatures, yes. The old man is dead, yes. But we need to put on these new clothes. So as we live our lives together, we need to adorn ourselves with certain garments. Okay, the message of the text is that we need to put on these virtues which stand in brilliant contrast to the vices which we were previously commanded to put off, okay, which is recorded in verse 8. So what we have here is the wardrobe of the saints. And what beautiful garments we have described. Okay, but a crucial point is this. Okay, as we look into heaven's wardrobe from the hand of the ultimate tailor, we need to remember that all of these garments were perfectly worn by Jesus. Okay, and hence, by putting them on, we are putting on the family resemblance. Okay, we are becoming like him. So we find within this closet 8 items of clothing that we need to put on as we live our lives together. Item 1 is bowels of mercy. So the Greeks located the deeper emotions in the intestinal region of our bodies. So they use the word bowels similar to how we use the word heart today. So we would say, Brendan has a big heart full of love. Okay, that's not saying that I've got a big heart muscle, but it's saying I had love within. Okay, that's how the Greeks did it, but they used the term bowels. So we are to put on the garment of mercies. And what this speaks of is care, pity, and compassion. Okay, this is to describe what we are like. So we are not to be hard, calloused, and indifferent, but rather we are to possess heartfelt compassion. It's having sympathy and empathy, okay, to those who are suffering and to the situations of others. It is deep feelings of concern for both the needs and the welfare of other people. Okay, now we need to understand that in the time that this was written, the world was quite merciless. The maimed, the sickly, and the aged, that they were discarded. That the mentally ill were subject to gross inhumanities, but Christianity brought compassion. My friend, we need to understand that the gospel brings with it sympathy and tenderness of heart. And we can trace this throughout history. Okay, it's been Christians who have been leading the cause on social issues, okay, looking after the poor, looking after the less fortunate. You consider the abolishing of slavery, okay, that's Christians driving that. Okay, this is what we are to be like. That this is to characterize us right here within our church. Pity and compassion. Caring for others, weeping with those who weep, bearing one another's burdens, extending sympathy and empathy. Genuinely caring for others and having concern about the welfare of other people. So that's the first item of clothing. The second we see is kindness. Okay, the Greek word translated kindness was actually used to describe wine which has grown mellow with age and has lost its harshness. So kindness is the opposite of harsh. It was used of an individual who was concerned about the good of others just as much as his own good. Okay, we're typically very concerned about our own good. Okay, are we concerned about the good of others as much as that? So kindness is caring for other people. It's showing concern. But we need to understand that that kindness is not just an internal thing. Okay, it's an inner disposition that will manifest itself in outward actions. Its fruit will be seen in both word and deeds. So if we are wearing this particular garment, we will be known to be more concerned about others than ourselves. Okay, does that describe us? Okay, we have a sincere concern about what is happening in the lives of others. We'll be quick to encourage, quick to compliment, and avoid harsh speech and behavior. Okay, this virtue of kindness is seen in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay, that's a wonderful illustration of care and concern. Okay, kindness is grace in action. It's a desire for the good of others. And really it is an extension of the grace that God has lavished upon us. The third item we need to wear is humbleness of mind. We as new creatures are to be clothed in humility. What's interesting is that humility was not viewed as a positive attribute in Greek culture. It was frowned upon. It's a sign of weakness, not strength. But humility is a biblical virtue, and it's a garment that we desperately need. This quality is a lowliness of mind that fights against self-love and self-exaltation. And without it, without humility, the church will not get on. Okay, a lack of humility always leads to conflict. Philippians chapter 2 helps us understand this concept. That the same Greek word is employed in verse 3. And the context of that Philippians 2 passage is conflict in the body. And verse 3 says this, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." So humility is valuing others above ourselves. And that doesn't come naturally, does it? Okay, looking out for the interest of others even above our own interests. So we need to crucify pride, which is all about me, and replace with humility, which is all about others. Okay, and then Philippians 2 goes on, we need the mind of Christ. Okay, Jesus is the perfect example of humility. And it's this that we need to clothe ourselves in. Item number 4 is meekness. Okay, meekness is linked with humility. Without humility, you won't be meek. Now, unfortunately, meekness is often described as weakness, which is unfortunate because it rhymes. It's very catchy. But we need to understand it's not true. Moses, Paul, and Jesus, they are all described as meek, and they were not weak men. Okay? And this is an item of clothing that we need as new creatures. But what is meekness? Well, meekness in our relationships speaks of being respectful and gentle in how we react with others. So meekness is not harsh, and it's not arrogant. It's not brutal in our personal relationships. It's not demeaning. It's not derogatory. It avoids argumentative and combative speech. It's considerate of others. It's mild-mannered. It's being willing to listen and accept the opinions and views of others. It's being courteous. It's being respectful in how we treat other people. Okay, the one who is wearing meekness would not want to inflict any injury or wound upon another, whether in speech or deed, attitude or action. Item number 5 is long-suffering. We need to be adorned with patience. Long-tempered instead of short-tempered, slow to anger, not losing it with others. It's to put up with difficult people and provoking people and circumstances without retaliating. It's not getting upset and angry at the smallest indiscretion or inconvenience, which is how we often react, isn't it? It's patiently enduring. It's avoiding becoming filled with resentment towards the weaknesses, annoyances, flaws, and failures of others. This is what we need to practice within our relationships. It's being patient as God is patient with us. If you struggle with patience, meditate on God's patience to you. Okay, this is the fuel to help us produce this particular virtue. Now, our pride and selfishness make this quite challenging for us. And when we lack patience, it's usually rooted in pride or selfishness. Why aren't you doing that right now? I need you to do that right now. Why can't you do it my way? How come you can't do that? I can. Okay, this is all rooted in pride. Okay, how often we are snappy, we are harsh, and we are rude because we are impatient. We fail to steadfastly endure with one another. Okay, my friend, we need to clothe ourselves with long suffering. Item number 6 is forbearing one another. Okay, this is similar to long suffering, and it's definitely relational. It's putting up with others even when they annoy and irritate us. I love this instruction because it's realistic, isn't it? Okay, within every church, it's made up of all kinds of people. And hence, sometimes we're going to find ourselves in fellowship with people who are very different than we are. And for the sake of maintaining community, we will sometimes have to put up with people who we would not normally choose to associate with. Okay, that's what happens within the church. So we are called to show leniency, tolerance, and extend grace, even in the face of disagreements and difficulties. Okay, and let me say this. This garment, if worn by all of us, would alleviate the vast majority of issues that we experience within church. Okay, a lot of the problems that churches experience are personal issues. Where usually people need to show a little bit more grace, show a little bit more tolerance, and it would be easy to work out. But you know what's very interesting? We expect leniency. We expect tolerance. We expect grace. I want you to extend that to me, and yet I can be very slow to reciprocate that. Okay, we can be very hypocritical when it comes to this. Okay, we need to be quick to show some grace. Okay, possessing some leniency and some tolerance will go a long way to alleviate a lot of issues within church. Tying into this is item number 7, which is forgiveness. Within a Christian community, there is bound to be hurt and offense. If you've been in church for any longer than probably 3 weeks, you'll realize that. Okay, you will get hurt. It's just like in a family. Okay, I love my family to pieces. I have a great family, but there's still hurt within it. Okay, that there will be grievances and causes for complaint and offense within church. And in such scenarios, we are to imitate Jesus and graciously forgive. Okay, we are to be quick and liberal in bestowing forgiveness. Anybody can be filled with resentment and bitterness. Anyone can hold a grudge. But the mark of the Christian is that they do not. Okay, we are to be clothed in the garments of forgiveness, freely and graciously extend it even when it's not deserved. Again, if we struggle with this, we need to meditate on our own forgiveness. Okay, in light of what we have been forgiven, my friend, we should be quick to forgive. Okay, the immense forgiveness of our sin is the fuel that drives us to extend it within our relationships. To put it another way, vertical forgiveness should result in horizontal forgiveness. It's very presumptuous to refuse to forgive after we have been forgiven so much, and to withhold forgiveness from one whom Jesus has already forgiven. Okay, graciously forgiving and moving on from hurts and grievances, that is to characterize the Christian community. And item number 8, okay, is love. In verse 14, we continue the clothing metaphor. And the image seems to be that love is the belt or the sash that holds everything together as per custom of that time. There'd be an inner garment, there'd be outer garments, and the belt would hold it all together. Now, what is stressed is that love is the supreme virtue. It is the motive behind all of the previous ones, and it holds it all together. Okay, love is the glue that holds the Christian community together. And it's this that should characterize us. Okay, the church should be known as a loving place. There is to be genuine love for one another. My friend, we are called to make the conscious choice to treat each other the same way that Jesus treats us. That is love. Okay, and as we love each other, it proves our love for God. That's what the Bible teaches in 1 John. Okay, if you don't love your fellow believers, then the sincerity of your love for God has to be questioned. Love among the brethren, it's a powerful gospel witness. Okay, a loving community is a powerful apologetic. And love proves the authenticity of our faith. Okay, we who have been loved so immensely by God are to channel that love to others within the church. Okay, a loveless church is a lifeless church. It's a contradiction. Okay, we need to put on the garment of love. So the church is to function a certain way, that there is to be unity, there is to be harmony, and for that to happen, we need to be wearing the right clothes. Not suit and tie, okay, that's legalism, but we need to be wearing love, we need to be wearing humility, we need to be wearing mercy, meekness, long-suffering. Okay, the question is, as you look into the mirror, do you need to put on some of these garments? You know, are there some items that are clearly lacking? And if we are honest, that is the case for each of us. Okay, we need to understand that Jesus is the model of this list of virtues. He is perfectly clothed in these garments, and hence what we need to do, we need to put on Christ. And for this to happen, we need to know him. We need to consider what he is like and how he exemplifies these qualities perfectly. And as we see this by the work of the Holy Spirit, this will be cultivated within. So we need to wear the right clothes. We need to be clothed with Jesus. Secondly, we need the peace of God. Okay, the Bible speaks of peace with God and the peace of God. Okay, they are inseparably linked and yet distinct. Peace with God is objective. It's a settled reality. As Christians, we are now at peace with God. Okay, this is a result of Christ's redemptive work. We have been reconciled. Okay, before we were enemies of God, there was hostility between us, and yet Jesus has restored that. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So peace with God, that's a result of justification. This is ours through faith. Okay, and if you are justified, peace with God is settled. It is unchanging. Nothing can alter or take that away. But the Bible also speaks of the peace of God, and we can experience this. Okay, but this is subjective, and it isn't always constant. It can fluctuate. And this peace speaks of an inner security and calmness. Think of Philippians 4, the peace that passeth all understanding. I think of John 14:27. Jesus said he has left peace with us. Okay, and the peace of God is produced within by the Spirit. But in order to have the peace of God, we must be at peace with God. Okay, this is the foundation. And the peace that we experience as new creatures is to rule the congregation. The word rule that's employed here within the text speaks of the function of the umpire who renders a verdict. So the peace of Christ is to be the decisive factor. That's the adjudicator. We're not to do anything that is contrary to that peace. So we're not to act upon thoughts, passions, attitudes, or actions that are contrary to the peace of God, that will unsettle the peace within. Okay, and this is the message in context. Believers who have peace with God ought to live at peace with one another. Okay, again, this is our theology, peace with God, and it plays out practically, peace with others. There ought to be unity, there ought to be harmony. And notice this verse finishes with an instruction about thankfulness. And I don't know about you, but my first glance to this, I was like, what is that there for? It seems out of place. It's talking about peace, and it just feels on the end something's tacked on about thankfulness. But the point that is stressed is that peace is maintained and fostered by thankfulness. Gratitude is an antidote to many behaviors and attitudes that distort the peace. And gratitude cultivates and grows peace, but without it, it will certainly be lacking. As one commentator said, believers who are full of gratitude for who God is and what he has done will find it easier to extend to fellow believers the grace of love and forgiveness, and to put aside petty issues that might inhibit the expression of peace in the community. And that encapsulates this verse well. Okay, we are to relate to one another in a way that facilitates and demonstrates the peace that Christ has secured for us. Thirdly, we see within verse 16, we need the word of Christ to dwell within us. Okay, the word of Christ seems to be referring not to the message that Christ proclaimed, but rather the message that proclaims Christ. So the scriptures about Jesus and his work. And I would argue this includes all the Bible, okay? Because the whole Bible is about Jesus. So when we read the word of Christ, this is referring to the scriptures. So we need the scriptures dwelling in us richly. So in context, this is saying all of the above virtues that we've just laid out, that they will come out of a life that is controlled by scripture. Okay, a congregation that is dwelling richly in the word will be unified. It will be harmonious. Okay, this is an essential component of our new life lived together. Everything is to be centered and grounded in the scriptures. Everything flows out of the words, okay, including our worship, which is encapsulated in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But we'll have to leave that for another day to unpack. So we're told here that the word is to dwell, that this means to take up residence, to live within. So the word is to have free access to all parts of our life, and richly means abundantly or extravagantly. So the truths of scripture should permeate every aspect of the believer's life and govern every thought, word, and deed. So this is calling for more than a mere acquaintance with the Bible. It's more than simply knowing about the word. But rather, we as Christians, we are to read, study, memorize, meditate, and live the word. Okay, the scriptures are to dwell within us. Metaphorically, if we were cut, we should bleed Bible. And the scriptures should shape and govern our attitudes and actions, our beliefs and behaviors. We are to be immersed and saturated in the word. Now, in understanding this verse. It's important to see the similarities with Ephesians 5, okay, as these two texts help interpret each other. So if we were to consider both of these portions, if we had them side by side, there are great similarities. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are mentioned. Thankfulness is there in both texts, as is the name of Jesus. And then both of the portions launch into relationships within the home. Okay, there are striking similarities. These two passages speak to the same general concern. But the difference is in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Whereas Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And hence, there seems to be a correlation between these terms. Here's what I mean. How are we filled by the Spirit? Well, we are to have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. What happens when the word of Christ is dwelling within us richly? Well, we're filled by the Spirit. Okay, the word in our heart and mind is the handle by which the Holy Spirit turns the will. And the point is this, for us to live out our new life together, for us to have the right garments on, we need to be filled by the Spirit. Okay, we need divine help to be all that we ought to be. We can't do this ourselves. Okay, we will make no spiritual progress in our own strength. We will not be clothed in Christ without divine enablement. And as we are filled by the Spirit, which happens as the word of Christ dwells in us, our minds and hearts will be so filled by the word that these previous virtues will be the natural result. And we as a church will be in unity. There will be harmony and we will be growing together. Okay, this is a key component to living out our new life together. And fourthly and finally, we need to do everything in the name of Jesus. This is seen in verse 17. Okay, verse 17 reveals what is really to be the primary motivator of the entire Christian life. It's really a regulating principle for everything. And it's certainly applicable to our life together. Okay, notice the all-inclusive nature of this instruction. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, in other words, in absolutely everything that we do, no exclusions, everything in our lives is subject to this as individuals, but particularly as we live our life together. Okay, one author said there are a few exhortations in Scripture that are more comprehensive than this one. Word or deed takes in everything in life. Deeds can be preaching, teaching, eating, exercising, driving, cleaning house, shopping, visiting, working, sport, everything. Our words are everything that passes from our lips, even in unguarded moments. Everything we say or do is to be done in the name of Jesus. Okay, everything. Now, acting in someone's name means representing them. Okay, if you are at a work function, you are representing the company's name. And everything that we do should be able to be associated to the name of Jesus. Think about that. Everything that we do should be able to be associated to the name of Jesus. We should act consistently with who he is and what he wants. All should be done under the complete authority and approval of Jesus. Everything we do as a church together, living together, should reflect positively on Jesus and not negatively. Okay, Paul says elsewhere, do all to the glory of God. It's that same principle. So in a nutshell, the new man lives his life, all his life, for Jesus. Jesus is central to everything. Nothing is done apart from his direction, approval, and purposes. And we live in harmony. We are to live in harmony with his revealed will in Scripture, submit to his authority, and to be dependent on his power. So we could put it like this, and this really summarizes the whole portion that we've considered. We need to put on Christ. Okay, we as believers should so clothe ourselves with Jesus that when people look at us, they can see him. Is that true? Okay, is that true? As people look at our lives, okay, how clearly would they see Jesus? Okay, in our life together as a church, when the community looks in at Condell Park Bible Church, that they should see Jesus. That this is what our life should look like together. We should reflect Him. Okay, how we relate to one another, how we treat each other, that is to reflect the character of Jesus. Okay, the question is, when people look in, when they see how we relate to one another, what does it say about who Jesus is? Okay, as people look at Condell Park Bible Church, what does our community life declare about Jesus and declare about the gospel? That's the question. Okay, is He central to everything? Are we living in a way and treating each other in a way that can be rightly associated to the name of Jesus? Does our life together reflect Christ-likeness? Is it a positive or a negative advertisement for Jesus? Okay, these are the questions that we need to ponder as we live our new life together. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this portion of Scripture. Lord, very practical. And Lord, please help us to be able to apply what we have recorded before us. And Lord, may our lives together reflect positively on the gospel message that we proclaim. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.